We're taking an interlude in our focus on the names of Jesus because of illness, so I'll be preaching today. Luke, if you'll turn with me, Luke 17. Luke 17, beginning at verse 20. We're going to be talking about faith, prayer, and the return of Christ. And I would say all of those are confusing to many people. Faith, prayer, and the return of Christ. There's so much to be confused about today. All these voices, particularly the life we live on the internet, right? You've got all these voices telling you when Jesus is coming back. And I just want to say, in love, stop listening to them. Don't be led astray by the false teaching of the enemy. Don't be led astray by the false teaching of the enemy. Let me read to you our section today. Luke 17, verse 20 to 18:8. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed." Please hang on to that. It is not coming in ways that can be observed. That'll change your eschatology. "Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in the night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" So we've got a lot to unpack here. The very first thing is that, again, there's a lot of teaching on end time stuff. There's a lot of teaching out there that's against the gospel. But understand this, the kingdom of God is not visible. It's not visible, nor will it be visible until we're in heaven and we're with the Lord. Jesus makes it very clear, Luke 17:20, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Just meditate on that for a little bit. It is not coming. I wish I could say that, a broken record over and over. Is not coming in ways that can be observed. It is not coming in ways that can be observed. Why? Because the kingdom of God is already here. It's already here. Verse 21, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. If you are in Christ, you are a part of the kingdom of God. The local church is a visible manifestation of the kingdom of God, but it is not the kingdom of God. It's only a part of it. Believers from the beginning of history to the end of history are all part of the kingdom of God. We would call it the universal church, the invisible kingdom. It's already here. So what does that mean for us today? Well, Jesus moves on and he really helps us to understand. And basically we'll summarize it this way. Don't fret about the return of Christ, particularly by chasing prophecy conferences or other craziness. Just stop it. Don't fret about it. You know when Jesus is going to come back? I can tell you. When he wants to. That's it. So stop fretting. That's what Jesus says. Verses 22 and 23, he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them. Just don't fret it. Don't worry about it. Jesus will come back when Jesus comes back. And when he comes back, you'll be with him. Don't fret anything else. We worry way too much. We fret all kinds of things. We got people who have, and I've lived long enough to be able to say that I've watched so many people say when Jesus was coming back. It makes frontline news only because they want to make a fool out of Christianity. And the reality is, Jesus is going to come back when he's going to come back and not a day sooner. And we can say this because Jesus said it, Christ will return and everyone will know it. So all these movies out there, you know, Left Behind series that make a lot of money, they're fake news. When Jesus comes back, it's the end. Everybody's going to know it. There aren't going to be people left wondering what happened. Everyone will know it. That's what Jesus says. Verse 24. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Everyone will see it. Everyone will know. Nobody's left behind. Because it's the end. Just like the lightning flashes across the sky and lights up everything, the return of Christ, everyone will see it. But Jesus made this statement. Prior to his return, he had to suffer and be rejected by men. There is a historical sequence to things. And Jesus says, in this historical sequence, there is this interlude in which Jesus comes. In eternity past, in the covenant of redemption, Christ was designated the one who would die to save sinners. And history goes on with the promise of his coming. And then the fulfillment of that coming happens when he's born in Bethlehem. And the whole series of events that occurred during his birth and after his birth, the visit of the shepherds, the visit of the Magi, the attempt to kill him, the fleeing to Egypt, the coming back to Nazareth. The whole thing is orchestrated by God. That had to happen, including his rejection, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. All had to happen before he would ever return, because you can't get his return without his first going. So he had to go first, after he came first, so that he could return later on. Verse 25, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. We know from Scripture that it happened exactly as it was prophesied. But then it gets a little more detailed as far as what to expect when he returns. When he returns, judgment occurs. That's what happens. When he returns, there will be judgment. But things will look very normal. We think we can, you know, things are getting bad. Things are going to be terrible when he comes back. That's not what Jesus said. Things are going to look really, really normal. Whatever normal is. They're going to look normal. So we can say this, that the following passages that Jesus gives, they are not given by Jesus to tell us primarily about the corruption of the world. That's not their purpose. But about the normal functioning of the world when judgment comes. When judgment day comes, when the return of Christ comes, things are going to just be clicking along like normal. Now, as we talk about this, notice that the world was bad. In fact, the Bible says that about Noah's day, that every thought of man's heart was only evil all the time. It was a bad, bad place to live. And there was only one righteous man that walked the face of the earth, and he was able to rescue his family by the command of God. Eight people in all were on the ark. But life was just clicking along like normal. It was an evil normal, but it was normal. And that's the emphasis that Jesus is making. Don't try to read the signs as if this is so evil, Jesus has got to come back. Jesus come back when it's normal. Noah prepared for the flood by building an ark while everyone else just went on with life. Noah was a man of God who just did what God wanted him to do in an evil world. He just lived his life to the glory of God in an evil world. And the evil world was just normal. Again, verses 26 and 27. Just as it was in the days of Noah. By the way, that is interpreted by some to mean, boy, homosexuals run rampant, evil's going. That's not what Jesus says. Don't pick a part of the verse and extrapolate it out into something that Jesus didn't say. Jesus was talking about just the normal functioning of life in Noah's day. Everyone else just went on with life. Verses 26 and 27. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Normal things were happening. It was just life as usual. There were not these signs we can point to, you know, and all these things where we can kind of pinpoint the day when Jesus is coming back. You won't be able to. It's just going to look like normal. Yeah, but all right, how about Lot? Lot lived in a town that was given to homosexuality. Jesus isn't talking about homosexuality in here. He's talking about the normalcy of life. Lot was rescued from Sodom, and everybody else was just going on with their lives. We have the interlude in there about the men who wanted to have sexual relationship with the two angelic beings that came. But that's not Jesus' focus. Jesus is not focused on the perversion of the day. Jesus focused on the normalcy of the day. I don't even know if that's a word, but it is now. How normal things are. Verses 28 to 30. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot. Again, don't stop there. Get hung up on the perversion. Think about the normal things of life. They were eating. They were drinking. They were buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. When the judgment day comes, it will take the unbeliever by surprise. And I will say this, it'll take the believer by surprise. Lot was in the city, and we're told in the New Testament that he was grieved in his soul over what was going on in the city, and yet he stayed there for whatever reason. And he didn't expect God to send these angelic ministers to rescue him. It was unexpected by him. He was taken out, and judgment immediately fell. Life is going to look real normal when Jesus comes back. Judgment will come on unbelievers when they least expect it, and it will be final. There's this idea that when Christ comes back, people get this like second chance. Let's put it in biblical terms. There's no second chance. When Jesus comes back, it's over. It's done. Verse 30. So will it be when the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus is very, very clear. When the Son of Man comes back and reveals to the world who he really is, that's it. It's over. Judgment happens to the wicked, and there's no escape. There's no second chance. There's no further opportunity. It is final. When Christ returns, it will be evident to all, just as the circling of vultures identifies the location of a dead body. Kind of a weird analogy, isn't it? Why would Jesus use the circling of vultures? Well, if you drive out or you've been in places where vultures are, you doesn't it take a ruckus? I mean, the old Westerns were great about that. Right? Death Valley Days. Is there a better name for a show? Circling vultures. Almost every time they went in the desert, the vultures were circling, and you knew nothing good's happening over there. And that's the point Jesus is making. When he returns and the wicked are there, nothing good will happen to them. It's kind of like Lot's wife. There will be families and acquaintances who will not escape the judgment with the righteous because they turned away from the faith. All right? Think about the number of people that you know who used to profess faith in Christ and now they've turned away from the faith. They've jumped ship. Some of them have gone so far as to deny the existence of God. What happened? It's just like Lot's wife. Verses 31 and 32 again. On that day, let the one who's in the house on the housetop with his goods in the house, that's the key. Well, the things that he values are still in the house. Doesn't value the coming of Jesus, values the things that are in the house. Let him not go down and take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. On that day, Lot was able to take his wife by the hand. He was taken by the angel's hand, and he escorted him and his family out of the city. And they were told plainly, do not look back. You flee. You get as far away as possible. You flee. Don't look back. And they got to a vantage point. The fire and sulfur began to fall. And apparently Lot's wife looked back in longing for the things of Sodom. The goods, the comfort, the things that pleased. And she was destroyed because of it. And unfortunately, there will be family members, loved ones, acquaintances, neighbors who once professed faith in Christ and now have looked back at Sodom and been destroyed for it. Jesus is coming back. Don't ditch the faith. Only those who press on in the faith will escape the judgment. Only those who press on in the faith will escape the judgment. This is the perseverance of the saints. There are times in your life when because of faith and because of faithfulness and not because of feeling, you're going to put one foot in front of the other for the Lord, pressing on when everything around you doesn't want to. That's what faith is. You're going to know that it was worth it to please the Lord when everything around you and maybe even people around you want you to quit. And you're going to know in the end it was worth it to press on. And Jesus says in verse 32, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. We have one life, and that life must either be lived for Christ or against Christ. Giving up your quote unquote freedoms to follow Jesus or clinging to your freedoms and denying the Lord. And the appeal of Jesus is, remember Lot's wife. Nothing good happens when we ditch the faith. Nothing ever happens that's good when we deny the faith. Don't do it. Judgment day is coming. Don't ditch the faith. London Baptist Confession, in chapter 18, paragraph 1 says this. Temporary believers, that's those who profess faith in Christ and now are gone, Temporary believers and other unregenerate people may deceive themselves in vain with false hopes and fleshly presumptions that they have God's favor for salvation. But their hope will perish. Yet those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love Him sincerely, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before Him, may be certainly assured in this life that they are in a state of grace. They may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and this hope will never make them ashamed. There are times life's going to be hard. There are going to be times when life is going to just have a monstrous upheaval for you, and you're going to sit back wondering, what in the world am I going to do now? Well, the one thing that you can't do, that you shouldn't do, is reject Christ when turmoil comes. Follow the Lord. Don't reject Him. Keep going forward because of Jesus. Don't reject Him. I like what Hebrews says, not in your notes, but I like what Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, chapter 12, about Jesus, that who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, there's no joy in that moment. Our joy is transcendent. It goes beyond the moment. We might look at life going, what is the point? Why do I need to go on? Remember, this is just a point in time. Eternity is forever. Don't ditch the faith because life is hard now. Don't ditch the faith because someone mistreated you here now. Don't ditch the faith because of whatever. Acknowledge it's hard. Acknowledge the wrong. Keep going forward for Christ. Put one foot in front of another for the Lord and don't deny Him. See, the events described by Jesus in this passage refer to the end time judgment. I've said it already today. I'll say it again. There is a judgment. It is coming. Verses 34 and 35, I tell you, in that night meaning when the Son returns, when He's revealed, in that night, there will be two in one bed, one will be taken, and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken, the other left. On that day when life is just going on and people are just doing what people do, the average, normal functions of life, Jesus is coming back. And there is a separation that's going to take place. Some are taken to be with Jesus. Some are left in their sin. And the judgment overtakes those left in their sin. And that's why Jesus could say that the corpse signifies those who are spiritually dead. I find it interesting, the question. Jesus is giving all these things about when the separation comes, and people are asking, where, Lord? Not when, Lord? Because they were only geographically minded. You see, when Christ comes back, He's not coming to America. Though Neil Diamond might think otherwise. I just, you thought it too. Don't tell me you didn't. He's coming to the world. And He's going to take the world and divide it. Some in the judgment and some to glory. The corpse signifies those that are spiritually dead. Verse 37, and they said to Him, where, Lord? He said to them, where the corpse is, There the vultures will gather. The corpse. People are spiritually dead, and nothing good at judgment will happen to them. The Baker exegetical commentary said, Jesus' answer about vultures gathering makes it clear that they are concerned about the location of judgment. The gruesome image shows that judgment occurs where death reigns. For the unprepared, the day of the Son of Man will be a day of judgment. If you're not in Christ, and for all those who are not in Christ when he comes back, there will only be judgment. Another commentary said, wherever there are those who are spiritually dead, there the final judgment will overtake them. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, it's final. There is no second chance, and there is only judgment. So in light of the return of Christ and the judgment of the wicked, don't give up and turn away from the faith. Life's hard. People can be cruel. Your health might fail you. There's all kinds of bad things that can happen. Don't deny Christ. When you're discouraged or tempted to quit, remember to pray. That's what we have as Christians. That's the privilege we have. We have the privilege to pray. Luke 18:1, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. There are a lot of things that will discourage you in this life. Don't quit. Don't give up. God is good. The world is wicked. Judgment is coming. Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36 says this, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. You see, this is a universal, it's a worldwide judgment. When Christ comes back, he's coming back for the whole world, and the whole world will be held accountable to him. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying. Now, when he says stay awake at all times, what he's saying is, don't go to sleep in the faith. Don't let your faith go to sleep. Don't ditch it. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Pray that you'll not become part of the world. Pray that you won't be distracted by the things of this world. Pray that your focus will be kept on Jesus Christ and him alone. Pray that your neighbors and your loved ones will come to faith in Christ. Pray. See, the issue Jesus is addressing has to do with getting justice for wrongs done against you as Christians. We need to make sure that when we read these scriptures about the widow going to the judge and she wearing him out, this is not about changing God's mind or wearing him out with our coming. God can't be worn out with your coming. And the issue isn't you getting what you want. The issue Jesus is addressing, it has to do with getting justice for wrongs done against you as a Christian. You're going to be mistreated as a Christian. People that you thought loved you are going to distance themselves from you and maybe speak harshly against you. And that's not what Christians should do to one another. But that's what happens in this world. And the issue is that God is a just judge. And that's why throughout the scripture we read multiple times, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. You don't have to worry about it. All you have to do, here's the secret to maintaining a Christian life. I'll say it. It might sound harsh. Shut your mouth. That's all you got to do. People say something harsh to you, zip it. Stop defending yourself. You see, it's about going to God with your problem, not about trying to rectify things on the face of this planet. Luke 18:2, he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. The characteristics of this judge, we find them multiple places in this text. The first characteristic is, he's a judge, but he didn't fear God. He had no fear of God. And Jesus makes this parable have this kind of a judge on purpose. And he didn't respect people. He didn't care what people thought of him one bit. He could sentence a person to whatever the sentence was and not lose a moment's sleep over it. Verse 4. And while he refused her request, after a little while, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man. Jesus, in this parable, is stating this character trait of this judge twice for emphasis. Here is a judge that's everything Jesus isn't. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't respect man. And Jesus, on the other hand, feared God and loved man. And in verse 6, Jesus gives his summary of this judge. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. So the character trait of this judge is emphasized by Jesus on purpose. And it's to create this sharp distinction, contrast between this judge that he paints in this parable and the living God. And here's what was going on. It wasn't about getting her way. She had an adversary. Someone who was attacking her verbally, financially, some kind of an adversary. So she was seeking justice from the one who could give her justice. There was, in her world, there was only one place she could go to get justice, and it was to the judge. Look at verses 2 to 5 in our text. Luke 18:2 to 5. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in the city who kept coming to him, saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. So the idea here is it's possible for a person to wear down a judge to get the verdict that they want. The point of the text is this. God doesn't have to be worn down. You don't have to wear him down. He's eager to hear your cause. He's eager to bring justice to your case. If an unrighteous judge can render a righteous judgment, then Jesus is showing that God is infinitely greater in his rendering of justice. God is infinitely greater than this wicked judge. And if this man, this judge, who neither fears God nor respects people and is called unrighteous, can give a verdict and plead the woman pleads her case and he gives her justice, if he can do that, how much more will righteous God hear your case when you plead it to him? Jesus goes on and tells us that God has chosen his elect and poured his grace upon them. So he will give them justice when they call. God loves his elect. He loves those he's chosen. He's poured his love on them through Jesus Christ. It's called grace. Verse 7, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? We'll come back to that last question. And the answer to the first question is yes. God loves his elect. He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. He poured his love upon you and set his love upon you, that saving grace upon you before the foundation of the world. And Jesus Christ came specifically to die for those whom the Father has chosen. It only makes sense that holy, righteous God will give justice to his elect, since he loved them in eternity past. And he loves them now. But then Jesus asks the second question, will he delay long over them? And answers that God will give justice to his elect when they call and will do it speedily. But we must be careful how we define speedily. We can't dare, or we dare not define speedily as today. Or even tomorrow, or even next week. He will give justice to them speedily. Verse 18. He will give justice speedily. But we have to remember, our life is a vapor. It appears for a little while and vanishes away. I can tell you this, and you children won't believe it, 65, not the speed limit, the age, 65 comes speedily. Speedily. In my mind, I'm not a senior citizen. In my lower back, I am. In my mind, I'm not. Came speedily. No matter how long it takes for justice to come from God, it will come. And it will be final. So don't lose faith, but pray. Justice will come. It may not come in this life, but it will come and it will happen speedily. Verse 8 again. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. And then he has this word, nevertheless. What you think might be speedily, just put that out of your mind. Even if for you, if it doesn't look like it's speedily, it is. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So we can say this. Though it looks like God is taking a long time to deal with your situation and give you justice, don't freak out. Eternity's coming. And justice will come. And you just keep pleading your case with God because he wants to hear it. Pleading your case to God is a sign of dependence upon Him. And it is an act of faith. Not seeking vengeance is an act of faith. And God sees and hears both. Remember that God is accomplishing His purpose in saving lost people. That's one of the reasons that it looks like it takes so long for Jesus to come back. God is still saving lost people. And we have to ask ourselves, are we more interested in our own justification or in the justification of lost people who need to know Jesus? 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, 1 to 13. Peter says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of His coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness." Let me pause here. His return may look to some like it's really, really slow. You got the wrong perspective. The reason it looks slow is because He's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Jesus is coming back. It will be the end of history as we know it. The judgment will happen, and the lost will be forever, finally and completely judged. And those in Christ will be forever, finally and completely with Him. And then the new heavens and the new earth will appear, the home of righteousness. If you're in Christ, let me just say this. Don't quit. Don't give up. Persevere. Life is hard. God is faithful. If you're not in Christ, let me say this. Quit. Quit living for yourself. Quit denying that you need a Savior. And start trusting in Him. Would you stand with me and we'll pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your righteousness. We thank you that you are a God of mercy and grace. And you are a God of justice. And I thank you, Lord, that you love us who are in Christ, and you love us with an everlasting love. You loved us before the foundation of the world. You'll continue to love us. Strengthen us to remain faithful to you. Help us, Father, to not get distracted by the cares of the world like Lot's wife. But help us, like faithful Noah, to just keep persevering for you no matter how long it takes. Judgment Day is coming. The day when all of our sorrows, all of our pain, all of our disappointments are put away, and we are forever with the Lord, never to experience pain, sorrow, or disappointment again. Help us to pray always and never give up, that we might live before you holy and righteous lives in a fallen world, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.